That's great. Let's move on to the message this morning, the first one for the new year. It's called Come, It's No Longer Curtains. It's kind of a funny title, isn't it? Come, It's No Longer Curtains. And hopefully we'll see what that's talking about as we get into it. Quite a bit of scripture reading. I'm not sure why, but it's all here. Let's read alternately. It starts in the Exodus, and then from Leviticus, Matthew, and Hebrews, and all sorts of places. Verse 42 of Exodus 29. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Well, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. First point I want to make this morning as we address this whole subject of the holy place and coming behind the curtain to God and what have you is that God has always wanted to meet with us and speak with us. That's His heart from the very beginning. When He created humanity, He's always wanted to fellowship with us. He always wanted to be intimate with us, to meet with us, to speak with us. And you can see that when Adam and Eve were created. It says that God would, you know, walk with them in the cool of the day. And after they sinned, you know, and after they sinned, He said, well, where are you? Where are you? Before they sinned, He brought the animals to Adam and said, do you name all the animals? You know, I've given you delegated authority on their... I want you to... Here's this animal. What do you want to call him? Here's this animal. What do you want to call him? He just interacted close with them and shared His life and whatever. He's always wanted to be that way. And even if you go right through to the end of the book of the... last book in the Bible, Revelation, you'll see at the very last two chapters in the book of Revelation, you see the ultimate goal. It says God, the New Jerusalem, came down from out of heaven and came down to earth, and God says, now I will live with man and be with them. Hooray! Finally, I will be in intimacy with mankind. Isn't that wonderful? From beginning to end, the heart of God is to be close to you and to meet with you and to speak with you and interact with you. That is true fellowship. That's the heart of God. That's ultimately the purpose of God, really. You want to look at it that way. And even in the nation of Israel, after the Ten Commandments and stuff like that, they set up a place where God could be very close. Because what happened was, you know, after the sin of Adam and Eve, you know, it was a tree of life, you know, which represented sort of partaking of God's life. There's this tree of life. And he had to remove them from it because of sin. And so he says, you know, there's a certain aspect where we just can't march into the presence of a holy God with our sin. And but God's still thinking, you know, I can't just be in my full glory in their midst. Otherwise, you know, there'll be big problems, eh? And it just, you know, sin and holiness doesn't mix. So, but how can I be close to them? So he set up this idea of what we call a tabernacle, a tent, or a temple, where he could live in what we in a little room called the Holy of Holies. That's where God lived, in the Holy of Holies, and he lived there. And it was like a portable temple at the begin with. It was called the tabernacle. And he said, you know what, I'm going to be behind this curtain in the Holy of Holies, but what? Why am I there? Why am I with you? Why am I in your midst? And there it is in Exodus 29:42, at the entrance to the, he called it the tent of meeting, this holy place where God is. He says, I want to call it a tent of meeting. It's the meeting place. Now, there's a meeting place in town here, right, in a church. But he's that's the first meeting place. Right? That's the first meeting place. He says, I want to meet with you. I know there's problems. You know, you got sin and I got holiness and there's a problem there. But still, I want to meet with you. So, I'm going to be behind this curtain. Sorry, I can't see you face to face because that would be problems. But I want to meet with you. So, there I will. Meet you and speak to you. I want to talk to you. Even in your state of sin and my state of holiness, I still want to meet with you and talk to you. And I have to do it behind this curtain. I'm sorry. It's to protect you, really. But I want to embrace you. Isn't that amazing? That's the heart of God. That has always been the heart of God. But the warning is that we can't enter into the full, they couldn't enter into the full glory of God, His whole purity of God, or there'd be problems. That's number two. If we went past the curtain, it would be curtains. Right? If we went past the curtain, it would be curtains. He says, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover, or else he will die. Now, that's pretty radical. But you see, you have a holy God who's absolutely loving, absolutely humble, absolutely pure. And that holiness of God, that purity and love of God, cannot mix and embrace impurity. And unfortunately, since the sin of Adam and Eve, there is a certain amount of selfishness, a certain amount of pride. There's stuff in our lives that is wrong. It's called sin. And we just can't embrace purity with our sin as much as He'd love that to be the case. So He says, I'm telling you, this curtain here is for a good reason. It's for your protection. It's for your protection. I want to be as close to you as I can, but I've put this curtain up here so that I can be this close and talk to you. But I'm still behind the curtain, and you just can't march in. Once a year, the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a sacrifice for the forgiveness for the nation of Israel. Say, okay, the next year, you're forgiven, you know. Even though you're messed up, you're forgiven. And once a year, he was allowed to do it with the blood on that day. That's the only time he was allowed into the presence of God with that sense of forgiveness. God wants to be with us as much as possible. And, you know, we just can't have this kind of impurity to come in to His midst. And these are vivid pictures. Like, man, you come in, you die. You say, that's kind of violent, isn't it? It is a vivid and violent picture, but it's a reality. It shows us the picture of the holiness and purity of God. And it shows the fact that we have stain in our lives and we just can't embrace holiness of God. Just like that. There is a way. But you just can't march in without going the right way. Now, this is kind of bad news, isn't it? We can never, you know, God wants to hug us as much as possible, and we want to hug God, but right now there's this curtain here because we can't do that. Will it always be this way? The good news is no. Isn't that wonderful? The good news is no. That's number three. Christ's death eliminated the curtain. Aren't you glad? Here's what it said when he died on the cross. Well, just this is, I'll start with the Last Supper, you know, just before he was crucified the next day. Jesus says, this is the blood of my covenant. And the Old Testament promised that there would be a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. He says, yes, this is it, finally, which is poured out for many for what? For the forgiveness of sins. Radical. Now, God always kind of forgave sins in the Old Testament, but no, he says, I'm talking about a radical forgiveness because of my blood, my death. I'm talking about a radical forgiveness. A type of forgiveness that will allow me, in your state of selfishness and pride and what have you, that will allow me to just hug you the way you are. Now that's radical forgiveness, isn't it? That's radical forgiveness. And so when he was on the cross, what happened? He cried out again in a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. He died. And at that very moment when he died, what happened to the curtain in the temple? Rip! Isn't that good news? No longer a barrier. Radical forgiveness allows us to come into the holy, pure presence of God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Isn't that a wonderful story? Isn't that wonderful? Come. Before it was, don't come. It'll be curtains. Don't come through the curtains. It'll be curtains. But now he's saying, come. It's no longer curtains. That's a great message. Great message. What's number four? Through the curtain, then, by the cleansing blood of Christ. He says, how can we do it? Because of what Jesus has done. It says in the book of Hebrews, brothers, since we have confidence now. No, we don't have to be afraid of dying. Isn't that wonderful? We have confidence now to enter the most holy place? Yes. How? By the blood of Jesus. I put my trust in the blood of Jesus. Great. I don't care how bad you are. I know how messed up you are. I don't care. Come on in here. I'm going to give you a good hug. If you trust in Jesus, that's your way in. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's called grace, right? A new and living way opened to us through the curtain. That is his body. Let us what? Then draw near to God. Look, you don't have to be stay away anymore. Doesn't matter how messed up you are, you don't have to stay away anymore. You just come boldly through the blood of Jesus. And I'll give you a hug just the way you are. I don't care how messed up you are. I don't care how much you're hurting. I'm going to give you a hug just the way you are. The curtain has been torn. You are forgiven. If you trust, you can come. Having your heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. We all have a guilty conscience to one degree or another. Would you agree with that? At least I do. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. Maybe I do more bad stuff than you do. I don't know. Well, we all have a guilty conscience to one degree. And the tendency is to say, oh, no, I haven't been really, you know, haven't been reading my Bible, haven't loved people enough, and been yelling at my, you know, wife or spouse or the cat or dog, and you know, give the boot to the cat because you're on the way out and you're frustrated. Oh, man, I'm sure God is really upset with me, you know. That's what we're thinking, a guilty conscience. And God says, you're a human being that's busted. What you need is to come just the way you are with the forgiveness I've provided. You need to come. What's number five? It's now a throne of grace. It used to be a throne of judgment, right? Ten Commandments, do this or else, boom. Now it's a throne of grace. It's called the throne of grace in the Holy of Holies. That's what the representative of the throne of God, where God was. So let's come for help. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you're feeling like you've blown it and you're feeling like, well, God doesn't really want to see me, or you're feeling like, I just want to talk to God because of what's going on. All that stuff doesn't matter to God as long as you admit it. Lord, I'm coming to you through the grace of Jesus. He says, great. I'm going to meet you exactly where you are. Hey, let me give you a hug and let me talk to you. Let me speak to you. Let me commune to you in your spirit. Let me bring healing to the depth of your pain right now. Do you believe that? Is it now a throne of grace? Do we have to qualify to enter in with some good works or something? Is that what we have to do again? I don't think so. It's that experience of entering into the grace of God just the way you are, just as I am. That's what brings healing. That's what brings true transformation from the inside out. Not, well, I've been a pretty good person this today, so maybe the Lord will be happy to see me. Here I am, Lord, you know. I've been pretty good. He's not impressed with stuff like that, you know. Because he knows there's deeper stuff down. You know, we can live superficial nicely on the outside, but is that, you know, that's about the best we can do on ourselves, by ourselves. But the problem is far deeper. There's still pride. There's still selfishness. There's still anger. There's still revenge. It's in all of us. We're busted people. And God knows it. He says, just cut the garbage. Just come as you are and admit, hey, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need your grace. He says, let me give you a hug. Isn't that wonderful? That's what's going to transform you. Not religion. Not being a do-gooder. Forget that garbage. And by the way, I have an issue with Santa Claus. You know that? I have an issue with Santa Claus. Put the next slide there. How many have heard of Santa Claus as coming to town? This Santa Claus is a scary dude. He really is. He is one scary dude. He's a legalist. He's a Pharisee. He is. Listen, how many of you sung this? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. And I'm telling you why Santa Claus is coming to town. Isn't that wonderful? Scare the pants off of kids so that they're superficially good. Oh, that's going to transform them, isn't it? That's really going to transform them. That's what the Pharisees did. Yes, if you do this outwardly, you do this outwardly, then you're good. But you better watch out if you don't do it. That's Santa Claus. It's the spirit of Phariseeism. I tell you, it's legalism. What's the next couple of verses? He's making a list. Huh? He's checking it twice. Oh, no. No, I'm checking it twice. I'm making sure if you goofed up, you are going to pay. I'm going to find out who's naughty and nice. Oh, yeah, I know. I'm coming to town. You better watch out. I'm coming. He sees when you're sleeping. Yikes. How many have had bad dreams? Evil thinking, dreaming, evil thoughts. He knows. He knows, man. This guy's a creep. He knows when you're awake, too. He knows if you've been bad or good. So you better be good, for goodness sake. This guy's a jerk. He's scary. Is Santa Claus going to transform a kid's life?
No.
You're right. But you sure like the gifts he gives them. Nice. He's not going to transform your life. He's the legalist. He scares me to death. Oh, I'd rather come to God just as I am with all the garbage and say, let me give you a hug. I know you've been naughty. I know you try to be nice, but good luck. I know you've been naughty. Deep inside, you've got pride. You've got hurts. You just seem like you fail again. And how many feel like they fail again and again and again? I'm never going to get it right. Guys, I know. Come on, let me give you a hug. Just trust in the forgiveness of Jesus. Just come as you are. I prefer God to Santa Claus. How about you? I really do. Well, now the interesting thing is that God will not barge into our lives. We're going to get going here. Finishing off now. God will not barge into our lives without our permission. You know, He's kind of wants to embrace us. He wants us to come, but He doesn't force us to come. Would you agree with that? And because love doesn't force anything, correct? It's got to be a free will decision. If it's not a free will decision, I'm going to come, I'm going to trust you. If it's not trust and a free will decision, it's not love. It's just, you know, legalism or whatever. And He will wait for us, but He definitely wants us to come. What's the next slide there? There's a bunch of verses there. Hebrews 10, let us draw near. The encouragement, He's talking to Christians. Come on, let's draw near to God. Please, please do. Hebrews 4:16, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence. Come on, it doesn't matter just the way you are. Come on. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll chew you out. Is that what it says? I'll give you rest. You're weary, you're burdened, you're messed up. Just come. This is good. This is better than Santa Claus, right? They will all know me. The prediction in Jeremiah concerning the old covenant. This is in the Jewish Bible. So there's a time the new covenant is coming. They will all know me. What's that mean? It doesn't mean know about me. It means you will know me. I know about the queen, but I don't know the queen. You know what I mean? If I go to London and the queen's looking around, she's not going to say, "Oh, hi, Ted. Good to see you again." You know. She doesn't know me. I know, she didn't even know about me, but I at least know about her, but I don't know her. God says, I don't want you to know about me, I want you to know me. Is there a difference? Mm-hmm. He says, it's coming. How is it that we can just know God? Well, I'm going to forgive your wickedness and remember your sins no more. I'm not going to remember it at all. Total forgiveness. And based on that, I don't see any problem with you. Come on, let me give you God. Isn't that wonderful? That was the prediction in the Old Testament. Did it come true? Amen. And by the way, that's only true for the greatest of people, right? Is that what it says? They will all know me, but only the greatest of people. The real righteous people. That's the only people, right, that get this privilege. Is that what it says? Or does it say from the least to the greatest? I don't care what your category is. You come. Get a good hug. Here I am, Jesus said in Revelation 3:20. Here I am. He's talking to Christians here. I stand at the door, your door, and knock. Knock, knock, knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And I will eat with that person and they with me. I want to come in and sit down and have a good meal with you, right? A nice meal. And with angel food cake and stuff like this. Eh? And a nice heavenly meal with you. I want to just talk with you. I want to commune with you. I'm knocking at your door, but I will not, you know, I will not kick the door in. Lovely. You've got to open it. Does God barge his way into our lives? No. It wouldn't be love. He says, but it's your decision. Are you going to trust that I now have forgiven you? Are you going to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ? Can you come confidently? Can we meet confidently? And can you let me love you and give you a good hug? So the reason I'm talking like this is because, what's the next slide there? I'm suggesting, we usually do this on the first Sunday of the year. You know, I want to encourage you to carve out a little space of time every day. I want to encourage you to just sort of be quiet and get into God's presence. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Come, just as you are, come. Because he wants to talk with you, and he's waiting to talk with you and be with you. And he doesn't care how messed up you are. And the more messed up you are and you know about it, the better it is. Actually, more grace is released. It's wonderful. And more healing happens. And there are different ways. You can pick up the Bible. He loves to talk to us through the Bible. Pick up a Bible, read a few verses, and then just quiet your heart. Slow down, right? Slow down. Read. Then just sort of slow down, reflect. And maybe just after you reflected, maybe I believe God speaks to us from our inner sense of our consciousness. Do you believe that? Do you think he can speak heart? Can he give you a sense of ideas and sense even a feeling? I've felt the love of God in my heart when I've done this. Have you? I've actually felt it. Not every time, but you know, sometimes. Just to relax in his grace. And then subconsciously, let's say, he'll speak to you. And the more you do it, of course, the more I think you'll be able to experience his inner voice of healing and forgiveness and love and direction in life. So that would encourage that. And there's also, not only is it, you can, you know, pick up the Bible. You say, well, I don't know much about the Bible. It scares me, and I understand that. But there's still a lot of devotionals out there. Like, there's people who write a devotion. They give you a scripture in the Bible. And then they write about it. And they say, hey, you know, this would be good for you to reflect on. You can do it that way, too, if you need some help that way. And what's the next slide there? There's that emphasis that, you know, God says, look, just be still. Know that I'm God. In Psalm 46:10, Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. I'm just glad the Lord's willing to fight for you. I got a lot of battles in life, and I feel like I'm losing a lot of them. So I like to just get a lot. I'm just going to give it to you. Will you please fight for me? I like it when God fights for me. I don't know about you. Now, as far as devotionals, you can go to, it's in your outline there that I gave you, www.crosswalk.com/devotionals. Huge devotionals from all over the place that you can click on every day, and it'll give you the exact day of the year and go right into it. One that I like, there's tons of them, but here's one that I would recommend if you don't have a favorite, is called Daily Hope with Rick Warren. That's a good one. The spot there is indicated. And I just want to close with, what's the next slide there? Here's January 1st, that devotional, which you can still go to on his devotional site. God wants whatever you've got, January 1st. He says, the scripture reads is John chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. What's the next slide? Do you remember the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? I think it's amazing that out of 5,000 people, only one person brought a lunch, right? I'm thinking a lot of people were hiding in the picnic basket under their robes because they didn't want to share with anybody else. Good point, eh? But one little boy offered the bread and fish that he packed for his lunch. He gave Jesus what little he had, and God used it not just to feed a lot of people, but also to show them how much he cared and how powerful he is. Next slide. God always starts with what you have. You may not have much time. Your finances may not be worth much. You may not think you have much talent. But You can give God everything in your life. Give Him your heart. Give Him your reputation. Give Him your past. Give Him your present, your future. It may not be much, but you can give Him your five loaves and two fish. What's the next slide there? In John 6, chapter verse 5, Jesus asks, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. Jesus wasn't sweating how to feed 5,000 people. He already had in mind what He was going to do. He saw the need long before they did, but He had a plan. Next slide. You need to understand this truth today. God always has the answer before you even know the problem. God is not sweating your unsolvable problem. It's not too late in the day for Jesus. He saw your problem long before you did. He knew it was coming, and He already had a plan for it. God knows the solution to your problem before you even recognize it's a problem. So why are you worrying? Just admit you have an unsolvable problem and then give God everything you have. Isn't that nice? How would you like something like that every morning just to get you going? And say, "Lord, let me think about this and let me talk to You about it. And maybe You can talk to me about it too." Do you know what I'm saying? Good stuff. Well, we're going to leave it at that. And we're going to ask, because it's Communion Sunday, we're going to ask the deacons and other people who can help out at this time to come forward. And just to reflect on the message of, boy, going through the curtain, through the death of Jesus so we can be intimate with God. What a wonderful, wonderful message that is. Let me just move this. Thanks. Great. Thank you. Thank you for helping out there. The bread represents the broken body of our Lord. Even that verse in Hebrews says the body was broken, representing the tearing of the curtain, which is kind of neat, eh? So we can go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And Violet, would you give thanks for the bread at this time?
Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this symbol of bread and all that it encompasses in our lives. We just thank You and give You praise. Amen.
Amen. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." We'll ask Will, if he be willing, to give thanks for the cup, which represents the spilt blood of Jesus that opened that curtain for us to go right in to the holy presence of God.
Dear Lord, thank You that You came down to earth and spilt, put Your blood and showed the grace and love and mercy to forgive our sins, Lord. Thank You for shedding Your blood, and I pray that You bless it to our
Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And all God's people said, Amen. 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 Thank you.